Started doing custodial. I was a youth intern. Did a bunch of different things. I was one of the front desk ladies for a little while. That was a fun job. Worked with Rachel for a little bit. And then I got moved into the youth pastor job. So I think it's really funny that I've been here for 5 years and they finally think I'm ready to talk in front of adults. So I don't know what that means. I hope they are right. So a little bit more about myself. He said, I'm from West Texas. We grew up there. Please don't hold it against me. I love Colorado. If I could change where I was born, it would definitely be Colorado. I love it here. After I was saved in fourth grade in Awanas, and so people who are involved in Awanas, leaders who are involved in Awanas, it works. It's awesome. Parents who are thinking about getting their kids in Awanas, do it. It's amazing. Just your kids having that much scripture and that much memorization of God in their life is awesome. So I didn't really do much with my faith until I got into high school. It was actually not until my very last senior camp. So once you graduate, you get one more camp after you graduate. And it wasn't until then that I just saw all the hurting around me, even friends that were really close to me, that I decided, I was like, God, I need to be in ministry. You're calling me to ministry. All these people around me that I just even notice and what's going on, that's what you're calling me to. And I knew that. So another thing for you parents who have teens who don't like to go to youth events, make them. Because eventually, like I said, it was my very last camp. I had been to 12 camps, and it was the very last one. I decided to finally live for the Lord. You don't know which one, which event it's going to be. And they might complain about it, but I promise you, it's worth it. So after that, I spent a year in Mexico. I worked with a missionary down there. Absolutely loved it. And I knew I was supposed to be in ministry, but I wasn't quite sure what I was supposed to do yet. So I decided to take a gap year or two gap years after high school. Before I went to college, but it wasn't until I spent the year in Mexico that I knew I wanted to go to college, that I knew I wanted to be in ministry, and that I knew I needed to go get a degree for it. So I went to Liberty University out in Virginia. I wanted to go as far away from Texas as I possibly could, and my mom just said, you have to go to school in the United States. That was her only precursor for where she wanted me to go. So I said, I'm going far away. I'm going to Virginia. So I went out to Virginia. That's a whole long story in itself. It was a tough road for me, 5.5 years of just my bachelor's. So you guys who could understand that and go with that, it's tough. So if I can graduate, some of you gals who are young college, anyone can graduate. Trust me. So the greatest thing I got from college was not my degree. It was I got to meet my wife Heather out there. I was really into sports and watching sports, and Heather played soccer. And even though I wasn't into soccer, I was really into soccer. Into Heather, so I started watching. I started going to soccer games, and long story short, now we're married. So the main thing that really got us together was both we have a passion for missions. We both want to do missions. She had taken a few missions trips, soccer missions trips before we had met, and I had spent a year in Mexico and wanted to do missions. It was that really kept us together, kept us dating, knowing that we wanted to do that together. So how did I get out here? That's a long story too. Like I said, my connection with Randy, I really wanted to be in the mountains, and so I was really excited to come out to Colorado and be an intern and get paid nothing to be out in Colorado. Heather wasn't excited about it, about me getting paid nothing, but we were only supposed to be here for a year, and we've been here 5. So I love it. I love being here. I love ministering to kids. I love being able to talk to you guys. So that's the short story about me. So we're going to jump back into our series on Romans. We've been going through Romans, and if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Romans chapter 13. So just a little bit about what this verse is. There are probably four or five sermons that you could teach out of this chapter, chapter 13. But we don't have that kind of time, so I'm not going to make you sit through that. So I decided just to focus on most of the first half of the chapter. I was a little nervous to teach this. If you guys have subtitles in your Bible there, it's submission to authority. Not that I have an issues with submission or anything like that. I was just a little nervous because right now at the Fellowship of the Elegante, the 8th Street campus where they're meeting at the hotel, Pastor X4-star General Willie Shelton is teaching on authority, teaching this same passage right now. So him being in the military for that long and the status that he had, he probably knows a thing or two about authority. So if I botch this, just go over there for second service and catch what he has to say on authority. So with that, let's pray and jump into the text. Father God, we thank you for this time. We thank you that people are here that want to know your word, God. We pray that your spirit would be here and just guide us through these verses. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So chapter 13, verse 1. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Guys, so your bulletin's there, your first blank. Everyone is subject to God-appointed authorities. So for some of you Greek scholars in here who like that stuff, I actually looked up the word for everyone in Greek. And yeah, be impressed. Ooh, yeah. I got a Bible degree. I'm just kidding. So the words for everyone is oloi or paz. And so I'll give you the definition of what that means. It means everybody, every person, all men, women, and children, all beings, all persons of society, culture, subculture, or in layman terms, everyone. So there's, you can't really get around this. When the Bible says everyone, even in the Greek, it means everyone. So kids, guys, don't tune me out. Like, this is for you guys too. Even though it focuses a lot on government authority, this is authority of your parents, this is authority of your teachers, this is authority of police officers, this is all authority that is over us. So I have a quick story about authority of police officers. I don't see Mr. Gappelberg here, but I'm sure he'll be in second service. So I really enjoyed doing long bike rides in college, taking long bike trips. So for spring break, we were supposed to do this couple-day bike trip, bike packing type thing, and it got messed up. My friend wasn't able to come from Texas, so I said, you know what? I'm gonna go meet Heather's parents at their house. I'm gonna ride my bike to Charlotte, North Carolina. I was in Virginia. I'm gonna go meet them. But she didn't know I was doing this. So after we left from Charlotte, we were gonna head to the beach and go spend the rest of spring break at the beach. So it was a fun trip. I was able to meet her parents and really surprise them. But the part of the story I want to tell you came after I left Charlotte and I was in middle of nowhere, South Carolina. I can't even tell you the city. I just know I was outside of Darlington, which, if you guys are into NASCAR, there's a speedway there. So I remember passed the speedway, but I got to one city past Darlington, and it was hot. I don't know if you guys have ever been to South Carolina, but it was hot. It was really, really warm. And I'm sweaty, and I'm tired, and I'm exhausted, and I'm sunburnt, and I'm riding through this little town, and I see this cop pull over this other car. This car was pulled over. I was like, oh man, that's really sad. And it's spring break, and I know that the cops are out, and I go, you know, another half mile, and there's another cop with another car pulled over. I was like, man, they're really out to get him. And so I wasn't thinking straight. I blame it on dehydration. Please understand this. So as I'm passing the second car that's pulled over by the officer, I yell at the car, and I say, hey, there's another cop at the other end, so be careful. And like, so I yell this. And I was thinking, yeah, I did a good thing. That was a good thing I did. So I'm riding my bike, and I'm riding through this little city, and all of a sudden, I get on the other end of town, and I hear whoop, whoop behind me. I was like, oh, hey, there's a cop. That's cool. And I keep riding my bike, and he, like, pulls up behind me, and I hear whoop, whoop. I was like, pull over. I was like, oh, you're pulling me over on my bicycle. And that's a really important part of the story. I was on a bicycle. So I pull over, and I'm a little dizzy, like I said, dehydration. And so I get off my bike, and he steps out of his car, and I said, oh, officer, thank you. I was so tired. I really needed a break. And he, like, rushes up to me. He's like, do you have a problem with authority, son? I was like, and so I knew he was serious. So immediately, somehow, water came into my brain, and I focused, and I was like, no, sir, I don't have a problem with authority. I promise. I'm really sorry. I didn't mean to sound, and I sounded like a cocky college kid, which I probably came off that way that day. And so he starts going through this scare tactic of like, you know, did you know you impeded on an investigation by yelling those things out to those cars? It's like, no, sir, I didn't know that. I apologize. And I'm just, yes, sir, no, sir. I'm sorry. And he was really trying to scare me. He's like, I can take you in for this. Do you know that? I said, oh, I'm sorry, sir. I was just riding my bike. I'm just trying to be very, very nice as I possibly could, because I don't have a problem with authority. And so finally he's like, I'm going to take you in. We're gonna wait for one of our trucks to pull up so we can get your bike in, and we're going to take you down to the precinct. I was like, oh, man. It's like, I got to call my friends and tell them I'm not going to make it to the beach. so Long story short, he was just trying to scare me. Eventually, he's like, you know, you need a, you know, it's spring break, and, you know, there's a lot of college kids, and you need to have more respect. I said, yes, sir, I'm really sorry. So he let me go. So my lack of respect for authority got me into the situation, and my respect for the authority got me out. So I'm just, that was just supposed to be a little funny story of us talking about authority. lost my place now. So there is no authority unless God put it there. God put those officers there to do their job, even to pull over punk college kids like me on my bike. Like, that's what they're there for. They're there because they need to keep the order. People go against God. People who are going against God want to use this verse, and say, well, God is not good because he is the one who set up, you know, establishes dictatorships, tyrants, harsh rulers, corrupt governments, bad teachers, abusive parents. And my answer to that is no. Like, no, he did set up authority, but that's not what, that was not his intention. You got to look at what he's working with. Like, he's working with us. He's working with sinners. He's working with a sin-filled world, a broken world, a fallen world. And that's what we get sometimes. And we still have to respect authority. That's hard. So guys, we know our government's not perfect by far. But, you know, how many people are glad to be American, glad to live in the U.S.? I'm very happy to be here. I love the United States. I grew up in, like I said, I grew up in West Texas. I lived in Virginia. Very patriotic people out there in the Southeast. So we could be under a lot more dysfunctional governments, dysfunctional office. I want to take the context of this passage, and I want you to look at it from the time, the point of view. So Paul is writing this to the fresh new church. The church is not very old. Jesus hadn't been gone very long. The church was barely being established here in Rome. And he's saying, hey, respect authority. He's talking to Christian Romans. So it's easier for us to understand, hey, respect authority, because we actually like where we live. But thinking about it from their point of view, from Romans, they weren't the nicest, wholesome people, the Roman government back then. They were very violent. They were overly sexual, worshipped a pantheon of gods. And in some corners of the empire, they still did child sacrifice. So now imagine with all that, imagine being Paul and saying, hey, respect authority. Like, that's really hard. Or even a little more modern. Like, imagine the Middle East. Reading these words, being a Christian in the Middle East, saying, hey, respect authority. Or World War II Germany or China. Imagine being a believer there and reading these words on authority. That's tough. That's really tough. Verses like this are not put in the Bible so we can use them to say, to keep our kids in check, to keep our kids under control. They're not just for that. They're placed there so that we can see real life stories of people doing hard things. If they can do it, then so can we. Our God is still in control. He knows what he's doing. So your point two on your outline there. Our God is supreme governor of the universe. Do you trust that he has a plan? Like, do we trust that he has a plan, or are we just going at it with our own plans? Guys, do you believe Romans chapter 8, verse 28? And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So I want to focus on those last two words, his purpose. His purpose. We forget that he actually has a purpose. We have plans and we have goals, but what's his purpose? How do our goals and plans wrap around his purpose? It's challenging to think that whether good or bad authority in place, that God has a purpose for that. But he does. Especially when it's bad, we wonder, how does God have a purpose for that? What is his purpose for that? We say you don't, it's like you guys will say, like, well, you know, you don't know my boss. You don't know what kind of blankety-blank he is. Or you don't know my teacher. You don't know how he or she, he's mean to me or she. You don't know my parents. It's like, but I know God is in control. And I know he has a purpose. So going back to some of the early church and the authority they had to deal with in Rome, you got to think about, like, without that pressure, what would the Christian church look like right now? It's hard to imagine. Would our beliefs, the creeds, our doctrines, our theology, would they be as solid and established as they are now without that pressure from Rome, without that pressure from that authority? The early church had to know what they believed. They had to know it because there's a good chance they were going to die for it. So they just paved the way for our church so we can have this awesome building and we can sit here in peace and not have to worry about someone busting down the door and killing all of us. It's It's you got to think about context of it. Imagine being a scribe, someone who writes, who copies stuff down. It's hard to think because a lot of people in here can read and write, but not a lot of people could read and write back in those days. So they weren't easy to find, someone to find a scribe. So imagine being a scribe, knowing that if you're caught with passages of the Bible or stuff like that, and you're going to copy and make copies to distribute, you're going to make darn sure that the copy is really accurate because you don't know how many of those you're going to be able to write. So you just thinking about it from that, it's like, I don't believe God would have let his word, his Bible, get watered down. But because of the pressure from Rome, these people, the church was very serious about the Bible that we have now, it being absolutely accurate from the few thousand years ago when it was written. So authority, God has a purpose. God has a plan for the authority that's over us. So back to our second point, God is the supreme governor of the universe. As I could talk about all sorts of things about the universe, I could talk about infinite space, the stars, the galaxy, but I want to talk about something that does affect the universe, but something a little closer to home. I want to talk about gravity. There's probably 100% chance here that everyone here has done something involved with gravity. It's just part of life. Gravity has authority over all of our lives, obviously. Imagine if the Wright brothers, the people who first flew a plane, imagine if they're like, this whole gravity thing, it's really dumb. I'm not really into it. I hate it. I wish it would just go away. It's overrated. It's like they would not have made the things. They would not have created the first plane if they had had that attitude. They embraced the authority of gravity. They studied it. They learned it. And they learned how to work it. And they learned how to work with it. And they were eventually able to fly. All the other people who were, we would not be where we are in flight if people did not respect the authority of gravity. And it's the exact same thing in our lives with everything else. So verse 2, chapter 13, verse 2. Consequently, whoever rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. It's amazing that we live in a country where we're allowed to peacefully protest. I know that they haven't always been so peaceful lately. Like some of these people who are like, hashtag not my president, they got to be really careful. Not because he's the greatest president we've ever had, but God established that authority. God established that. We're not sure why, but God has established this authority. And if people who are rebelling against that, maybe they don't do anything bad enough to be arrested, but they still have to deal with it with God. Like, we have to deal. We have to deal with our actions. We have to answer that to God. So, yeah. So think about that with next time we're really trying to rebel mentally or just spiritually against our government. It's a scary thing. Guys, kids in the room, rebelling against your parents, you should really think twice about it. It's like rebelling against gravity. It's definitely going to beat you sometime. It's going to get you sometime. And God's going to have the last word. So your third point in our bulletin here. Rebellion against authority is rebellion against God. That's huge to think about because, like I said, there's lots of authority we probably don't like. But God has established that. God set it up. And rebelling against that is rebelling against God. Romans chapter 13, 3 through 5. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For the rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of the possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. As a matter of conscience. I said earlier that when we get to heaven, we have to answer for all of our, we're going to be judged for what we've done, not for what everyone else around us has done, or I'm better than the people, my group, my friend group, or whatever. We're going to be judged for our personal actions. So when we're dealing with our conscience, it's there for a reason. It's there to tell us. It's there to tell us that. So those of you who know me pretty well know that I drive fairly slow. I'm a really slow driver. Grandmas drive faster than I do. Randy will testify to this. I'm pretty good at obeying the speed limits, but so random side note. I love it. Do you have a question?
Did you dress yourself in different places?
I have other theories about that. We'll talk later. I like this. This is like youth group questions. This is fun. I don't like just talking and talking and talking without other dialogue. So guys, little funny side note. I love it when no one knows where they're going. They're like, oh, hi, man. We'll follow you. I'm like, yes. And then so I drive extra slow. So if you guys ever look up the address, don't follow me because I'll drive extra slow just because I know everyone is behind me. So in high school and college, whenever there was a cop would pull up behind me, I'd get super scared. Maybe you guys still feel like this. Super nervous. My heart would start beating. I'd get really sweaty. And then as I got older, I started realizing, like, hey, that guy's not out there to get me. He's not just looking for my little white truck to pull me over. Well, maybe he is. But I started realizing he's there for my protection. He's there to protect other people. And unless I'm doing something wrong, or unless he's there to take other drivers who aren't acting as safe, or texting while they're driving, or going really fast. and protect us all. Grace is a good thing, by the way. It's good. So the only time we need to worry is when we are rebelling. I don't know what parents think about spanking or not. I got spanked a lot as a kid. Amen? Can I hear it? No? Okay. And it was for the best. My mom didn't. I got spanked a lot. Probably 99.9% of it, I probably deserved it, honestly. So my mom didn't want to whip me only because it was fun for her or anything like that. If you do, that's sick. But she wanted me to stay in the lines. She wanted me to stay the course. She knew, like, with my strong will and my personality, that I could have done anything. I could have been really crazy. She wanted me to grow up knowing that, hey, when her authority is done and she's no longer over me, well, she'll always be tough enough to whip me because she's a really tough lady, Mexican lady, really tough. But when I'm out of her household, she wants me to do the right thing. She wants me to be a good member of society. And it was all that authority and all those parameters that really, really kept me in line. That's why the authority is there. Authority is God's servant. It needs to be there. So everyone doesn't do what's right in their own eyes. All through the Old Testament, it talks about the Israelites doing that, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Like, can you imagine? Like, can you imagine what that culture was like? Can you imagine what our world, what our nation would be like? Because it already seems like it's trying to go that way. Like, everyone, hey, if that makes you feel good, go right ahead. Just don't break any laws. And, like, that's scary. That's really scary when we start playing with that, when we start doing what's right in our own eyes. We'd be worse off without these guidelines. So a little story I have about that. The year I spent in Mexico after high school, I lived in Creel, Chihuahua. It's a little city about 5 hours south of the border. And I had to drive through Chihuahua City, which was the capital of Chihuahua. Chihuahua, Chihuahua. It's kind of like New York, New York. So I had to drive through this city. It was a good-sized city. I don't know if you guys had ever been there. No? I don't know if you guys have ever drove outside of the United States, but it's crazy. So, like, you can take a city our size, put it in overseas, a different country, and it's crazy. Like, it's nuts. It's absolutely crazy. So in Chihuahua, I hated driving right through town because the traffic was always so bad. So I found this outer loop that kind of went around the city, this kind of highway. But the kicker about this thing was it was probably about 4 or 5 lanes wide, like a 5-lane highway. But there were no lane markers. Like, yeah, I'm serious. Like, it was crazy. So you're going 65, 70 miles an hour. There's, you know, 100 people around you, and there's no lanes. You're just like, the only rule, don't hit anything. Like, that's the only rule. It's like, you can cut people off. You can get off on the exit as fast as you want. Just don't hit anything. It was really hard for me to get used to that. Like, I grew up in a little, pretty small town. And this is the largest town I've ever lived in, if that means anything to you guys. But going to this city and trying to drive and navigate on this highway, it was crazy. After a while, I really started liking it. The trick was you just had to go faster than everybody else. So when I drove in Mexico, it was much different the way I drove in the United States. So a little more about this. We have some Brazilian friends and a friend of mine, and he came and visited here one time. And he said, I can still see God in your country by the way you guys drive in the United States. And all everybody here is like, what are you talking about? I get cut off. Birds, whatever. But he said, so based on how they drive in Brazil, which It's crazy. They drive really crazy out there. It's like, based on our laws, based on our streets, based on the lines, the signs, you know, the somewhat respect that people have when you want to merge and whatnot. He's like, I can still see God in your culture. I can still see God in your society based on the order of just the way you people drive. I'm like, okay, that's never heard that before. That's, we'll probably never hear that again. But authority, like the authority that God has established, even in our driving here, is different. Like, God is here. God is in control. God is the governor of the universe. So chapter 13, 6 and 7, verses 6 and 7. This is also why you pay taxes. We're getting to the fun part. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Your next point, guys, in your bulletin, give to everyone what is due to them. I don't think I need to go over the Greek everyone thing. Yeah, we can. So the Pharisees tried to corner Jesus on this, asking if they should pay taxes to Caesar. Jesus being God and being very wise, he says, whose picture is on the coin that you're holding? And they said, Caesar's. Well, give him what is his, is what they told him. And he just shut him down. He said, hey, this is Caesar's. Give it back to him. This is his. Give him what he's due. Your bosses, your teachers, your commanding officers, our government, we're commanded to respect and honor them. One of the challenges we run into is we're proud. We're proud people. I mean, why not? We have a lot. We've accomplished a lot. We believe that we deserve more respect and honor and revenue than we're getting because we're proud. We're proud people. Nothing wrong with that, but we're proud. I'm not here to argue with you with that, if you should be getting more respect, more revenue, or whatever that is. I'm just here. The matter of fact is that people are commanded to respect, even over ourselves, to respect people over ourselves. So Luke chapter 14, verse 8 through 10. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you're invited, take the lowest place so that when the host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all the guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Guys, if we're supposed to be elevated in your job, in culture, and whatever it is, then we will be. But if not, we need to be okay with that, giving others the honor that they're due. Notice I said others the honor they're due. Notice I didn't say the honor they deserve, because we all know that there are a lot of people out there who are getting probably more honor than they deserve, but they are supposed to get the honor that they're due. Finally, guys, one of your last points there. Our continuing debt is to love one another, is to love one another. So Romans chapter 8, chapter 13, 8 through 10. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law, the commands. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And whatever other command there may be, are summed up by this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does not harm. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So, what does this mean for us? What does this mean for us? I get really frustrated when I go to different talks and different sermons or different festivals or whatever it is. You know, different evangelist or motivational speaker or humanitarian. I always leave saying, what do you want me to do personally? Like, what do you want me to do? Because, you know, they're saying, save the wells, give us $1 million, or, hey, save the planet, drive a $100,000 car that doesn't burn fossil fuels. It's like, or, hey, cure hunger. It's like, I don't have the resources for this. I want to help, but, like, what can I personally do on my level? So that's what I always try to ask on any sermon I've ever been to or anything. Like, what does he want me personally to do? So what I do with this lesson is if God's purpose is to have authority set over me in my life and I need to respect it, how do I do that? There may be a few people in here that are called to authority, positions in government, law enforcement, high-ranking officers in the military, whatever that is. But most of us are just normal people who work, and we just want to have good families, and we just want to have, that's all we want. So what do we do with God's purpose of authority? We do what verse 9 through 10 says, and whatever other command there may be are summed up with this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. I want to go over number 10 right there, verse 10. It says, love does no harm to a neighbor. It's not saying, hey, love your neighbor, don't harm him. It's saying, by loving your neighbor, it doesn't hurt that person. It only helps that person. So Paul knew the authority thing would be hard for Christians, would be hard for Roman Christians specifically, who he's talking to right now. He knew it was going to be hard for them to handle, but he finishes this section by saying, here's this really, really hard concept that's going to be really, really hard to do because the Romans are not super awesome people. But he says, love your neighbor and everything will fall into place. And that's what we're asked to do personally, love our neighbor. And that goes with the authority. Loving our neighbor, like I said, doesn't harm people. It only helps them. It only helps the people around us. It makes our communities better. It makes our families better. So let's pray. God, we pray that you show us how to love one another because we have struggles with authority. It's hard to love the authority over us when we don't feel like we're being treated right. Lord, we ask that we can put ourselves aside in these situations where we feel like this. We pray that we could focus on your purpose, not our purpose, Lord. We want to do your will. And God, we pray that you would just change our community by loving others and by respecting authority in this way, Father. Thank you for this time, and thank you for everybody here. Please bless them, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.